in heart, for they shall see God. And one of the things we emphasized about that yesterday is the idea of seeing God means that one day you'll spend eternity with God. And that is the goal that you need to be looking forward to. And it is also how you know God. And how God is in us is when we are keeping His commandments and doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, we've also talked about the heart yesterday, and we identified the heart as it's not the blood pump, even though I am convinced that that is what Jesus had in mind from the standpoint of the importance of our physical heart to our survival. You will not survive if your heart stops beating for just a matter of minutes. 4 to 6 minutes, damage is almost inevitable, and a little bit longer than that, is almost virtual certainty of death in one's life if your heart stops. That's how important it is. And the reason the Bible over and over, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, emphasizes the center of our lives as the heart is because that's how important it is spiritually. When we talk about the heart, what we're talking about is the whole of inner man. We're talking about where our religious and our moral conduct will be rooted. The heart that we're dealing with is the seat of our intellect. It's the seat of our emotions, our attitudes, our thought, and our will. That is the heart. Now, the idea of purity, as we've emphasized in every lesson thus far, is actually dealing with the idea of something that is both unpolluted and undiluted. And we understand the idea of being unpolluted, being that of you don't mix the world with godliness. They are the antithesis of one another. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, you cannot serve God and mammon. They are contrary to one another. But it also means that it is undiluted. And what that means is, as we pointed out yesterday, 100% pure where God is concerned. We also, last night, as we began talking about qualities of the pure heart, we introduced the subject of integrity. And that word integrity is a word that also is sometimes defined as virtue. And there's a number of passages of Scripture in the New Testament and the Old Testament that describe what integrity involves. It's the idea of one that adheres to moral and ethical principles in his life. And it's the essence of who he is. He will not compromise his life. That's what integrity absolutely involves. And it is one that when he approaches the Word of God, he does so with virtue, with the intent of respecting the Word of God for what it says. And along with that, we also talked about honesty. Honesty is a word that means fairness and straightforwardness in one's conduct. And as we deal with the subject of honesty, when it comes to our faith, as we emphasized last night, we need what I describe as brutal honesty. And what that means is we need to be completely and totally honest to ourselves. We don't need to lie to ourselves. We don't need to tell ourselves half-truths. We don't need to sweep some of what's happening under the carpet. We need to, with complete and total honesty, examine our lives. And we need to be completely and total honest in our dealings with others as well. So that's what we have discussed thus far. And as we go through this particular study, this evening we are going to talk about two more qualities of a pure heart. We're going to talk about self-control and patience. And they are related. Tomorrow night we're going to talk about humility and contentment. And they are related. And then on Wednesday night we're going to talk about the qualities of kindness and love. And we're going to talk about the confidence that will be prevalent when we have a pure heart and when we apply all these other qualities. Then on Thursday night, we're going to address some dangers to the pure heart. Some things that will threaten purity of heart or you might see on some outlines qualities of an impure heart. And then on Friday night, we're going to conclude our study with a lesson about how to keep the heart pure, maintaining purity in your lives. And I invite you to come back at every opportunity that you have. But we want to start our lesson this evening by talking about the subject of self-control. And I will tell you right now that I think that I can with confidence say that every one of us needs to think about this tonight, and I'll start with myself. They say sometimes some of the best sermons that a preacher preaches are the ones that apply to him. And there's something to be said about that. We all need to learn to develop and perfect self-control in our lives. Self-control is descriptive of one who has mastered his desires and his actions. You might say that this is one who, rather than being ruled by his emotions and his desires, he rules them. And it's important that we understand that. We'll see illustrations of that as we go through this particular lesson. When we think of the word self-control, it also deals with other subjects such as self-discipline. And if there is a difference to be made between self-control and self-discipline, and really there's not a lot of difference, but self-control has to do with keeping you from doing what you shouldn't be doing, and self-discipline keeps you doing the things that you ought to be doing. And they're very much related to one another, and we're actually tying those together in dealing with self-control this evening, and that's how the Bible does it. You sometimes see the word temperance. Some versions will use the word self-control, while others will use the word temperance in the same text. Moderation, sobriety, those are terms, soberness, that are associated with the concept of self-control in our lives as Christians. And I will tell you right now that self-control is something that is needed in everything that we do. Everything in this life, we need self-control. Understand this, and this is why this is so important. Every sin you commit, every sin involves self-control. If you do something you shouldn't do, it's a lack of self-control. If you don't do something that you ought to do, it's a lack of self-discipline or self-control. That's why this is a subject that we need to give serious attention to. And I will tell you right now that when we look at this sin-sick world that we are in, the reason there are so many problems in this world is because of a lack of self-control. Homes are broken in so many ways, whether it be by violence, whether it be by unfaithfulness. Relationships are destroyed. Relationships are severed because of a lack of self-control in dealing with one another in whatever that relationship is. Responsibilities are often neglected because someone lacks the self-discipline to do those things that he is supposed to be doing, or she is doing things that she ought not to be doing. Self-control is involved in that. When somebody is living a life of mediocrity, it's a lack of self-control. Think about that. When somebody is not everything that they ought to be, you might say, if you want to put it in biblical terms, with the one talent man, you know, that one talent man actually had one talent as the way it's described there. But suppose somebody has, if you want to put it in the category, say three talents or five talents, and he chooses to only use two of those talents. Is he pleasing to God? He's not doing everything. He's living a life of mediocrity. And the reason is because he's choosing to not do everything that he ought to be doing. So you can see that in self-control. And I will tell you right now, personal disasters, and this is talking about in our own lives, a lack of self-control. Think of the problems that are a result of that. Addictions. Whether you're dealing with substance abuse or whether you're dealing with moral dilemmas now, conduct that people engage in. If they're addicted, whether say gambling, pornography, a big problem today. It's a lack of self-control in one's life. Often poor health is a lack of self-control. I said I'd preach it to myself. My weight's going the wrong direction. And that's a self-control issue. Exercising. Are we in shape the way that we ought to be? Do we control our tongues? Do we find ourselves using profanity? Do we find ourselves gossiping about others? Do we find ourselves using filthy language, telling filthy jokes? The Bible calls it coarse jesting. You're told not to do it as a Christian. If you're doing those things, it has to do with your self-control. If your life is filled with disorder, if your homes are filled with disorder, oftentimes it's the result of a lack of self-control in our lives. So we can see very clearly the dangers of a lack of self-control and how important it is to a pure heart. It is vital. Let's look at this positively for a moment here. Self-control is going to determine how you grow spiritually. And I want you to think about that. How many people have said, "I wish that I knew more than I know"? From a biblical standpoint. Well, in most cases, the reason you don't know as much as you ought to know is because you haven't spent enough time studying God's Word. You've let other things get in the way of that. And that's something that we can control in many instances. And I'm going to talk about the babe in Christ a little later on in this lesson. How we use our time. Self-control. How we deal with conflict. How we deal with differences with one another as brethren. How we deal with differences within our family. How we deal with differences with our neighbors. Self-control. So can you see the significance of these? And if you think about it spiritually, no self-control often results in poor Bible study habits, poor prayer habits. We don't pray to God the way that we ought to. And I remember that there was a number of years ago that I was invited to preach a gospel meeting down in New Smyrna Beach, Florida. And I, at that time, did a series of lessons that I called spiritual indicators. And what I describe as a spiritual indicator is something that you can look at that's a gauge to give you an idea of where you are at in your life as a Christian. And I'm going to tell you right now, Bible study is a spiritual indicator. Prayer is a spiritual indicator. The way you love your brethren is a spiritual indicator. And there's others that you could add to that. But I'm going to tell you right now that when we don't study like we ought to, it's a problem with self-control. What about attendance? How many of us choose not to attend when we ought to be here? You have control over that. And what about those who are habitually tardy? And I want you to think about this. You know, we all, every once in a while, things happen. And you may be late and you can't help it. But I will tell you right now that if somebody is habitually late, if they're always showing up 5 minutes after services start, that's an issue in their life. And it's a problem with self-control. That's something that's easy to resolve. Leave 10 minutes earlier. So can you see the concern there? Problems with brethren. We've already mentioned that, dealing with this. Attitudes toward worship. What about when you're worshiping God? You ever hear somebody say, you know, the worship there is just so boring. Well, I will promise you that as long as Mickey's here, that there's not going to be a 5-piece band entertaining you in the worship service. It doesn't belong. And if you find singing songs to God boring, and if you find sermons that are 85 minutes or 8 5-minute sermons, I'm going to try to do the second one. We'll see what we can do. But if you find that the preaching is boring and worship is boring, let me ask you, is that about your heart? Does that have anything to do with your heart? Now, I'm not saying that the preacher is necessarily the most dynamic person in the world, and there's something to be said about having the ability to present something and keep people's attention. But is there something in your heart? In other words, are you only here because you have to be here? Is it a drudgery? If that's the case, we're talking self-control. So we can see the concerns with self-control. And I will tell you that the Bible has a great deal to say about the subject of self-control. And I appreciate the prayer that Lauren led a few moments ago, because he talked about the Word of God. And that is what is going to be presented this evening. And it is my hope that you will open your Bibles and follow along in the text, and that you will see that the texts that are being addressed are true to the context in which they are presented. And let's go ahead and start with James chapter 3 and in verse number 2. James chapter 3 and in verse number 2. And what you find in this particular text here is James is talking about the tongue. This is the first 12 verses of James is an incredible passage because it addresses the dangers of the tongue and the damage that the tongue can do because of a lack of self-control. But I want you to notice what he says in verse number 2. He says that we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Let's think about that a minute. James says that you can be a perfect man. That means that you have complete self-control if you will learn to control your tongue. How many of us have perfected our tongues? That is, we say what we need to say when we need to say it, and the rest of the time we don't. Such as I've already mentioned, some of these lying, gossip, profanities, words spoken in anger. And you can go on and on and on down the list of sins that are associated with the tongue. How many of us have perfected our conversations? Well, if you're struggling with self-control, start with your tongue. Because James tells you, if you can learn to master your tongue and not let your tongue master you, that you can learn self-control. That's where we begin. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 6, and this is a passage that we have made reference to throughout our studies, and we will continue to make reference to this throughout our studies. Here is where we find what is sometimes described as the Christian graces. And with it beginning in verse 5, Peter there says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Yesterday we talked about the virtue being the idea of integrity, and we noted that virtue was even before knowledge. And the point is that when you open your Bible, if you are to learn from the Word of God what it says, you need to start with integrity of heart. With a good and honest heart. And be like the Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11. Search the Scriptures to see whether that which is presented is the truth. And I will tell you that as I stand before you, I am a man. And I am flawed and I make mistakes. I sometimes call Daniel David. And Moses, Noah, and other such things. Those are minor. But I will tell you right now, don't you ever take my word for anything without opening this and verifying that it's the truth, because that's what counts. When you stand before God in judgment, you're going to answer for what's in this. So you search the Scriptures. Virtue is before knowledge. But I want you to notice what comes next. Self-control. After knowledge, you find self-control, or you find, in the King James Version, temperance. Same thing. Why is that listed this early in the list, or in the middle of the list where it is? Because you think about it. You have integrity. You study God's Word, and you learn that you need to change something, whether it's to quit doing something that you're doing, or that you need to start doing something you're not doing. That's when the self-control kicks in and you say, you know what, I'm going to stop doing that. or I'm going to start doing that. That's why you have that in this place, in this particular passage. And we'll continue with that a little later on. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse number 23, you have here a text where Paul is contrasting the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And what he says in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse number 22 and 23, he says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, unless against such there is no law." Now, one thing I find interesting about this passage is Peter there, Paul there describes this. There's my slip up. Paul there describes this as the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. What he is saying is if the Spirit is influencing you, and that's not a direct indwelling, it's influencing you through the Word. If you are following the Spirit of God, if He dwells in you the way that the Word of God is to dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16, all of these attributes are going to be there. If the Spirit is in your life, these are the qualities that are going to be present. And they complement one another. And that's why you find all these lists. I know Mickey can tell you the same thing as me. These lists make great sermons. Sometimes great series. Series of sermons. Because they demonstrate a number of qualities that we need in our lives. It's a quality for leaders within a congregation. Elders are told in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 2 to be temperate. It's one of the qualifications that has to be there. You don't need a quick-tempered elder. You need somebody that's in control, because he's going to be dealing with some quick-tempered members. He's going to be dealing with problems, and he's got to maintain his coolness as he deals with them. It's not mentioned specifically in the qualifications of deacons in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13, but you read through that list, and you see self-control. You find it with their wives in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 11. It is actually used there. And with preachers, even though Paul doesn't use the word specifically with Timothy there, he tells Timothy not to let anyone despise his youth, but rather be an example to the believers in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, purity. You be an example in all these things. Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. Verse number 15, meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Preachers are told over and over in this text to live a life which demonstrates he is in control. That's what self-control is about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, turn over to that text there, beginning in verse number 25. And what you find in this particular context here is Paul is talking about athletes. And he's not just talking about everyday athletes. He's talking about what we would describe today as Olympic athletes. These are the top athletes. If I remember correctly, Corinth was one of the cities that sponsored games back in the Roman Empire. Games on a regular basis, not necessarily every year. Usually it was 2 years, 4 years, a certain length of time between games. Corinth did that. And so they understood the importance of athletics. And he reads here, this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and beginning in verse number 24. "Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. One who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." There's that word. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. "Now they do obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." I want you to notice there in verse number 25, he says, everyone who competes in athletics is temperate in all things. Do you know the rigors that an athlete goes through to be able to compete at the top level? When they interview them, how many hours a week do they train? How many hours a day do they train? It's their job. And when they're competing, it affects not only their job, it affects what they eat, it affects how they eat, it affects everything about their life. So they have to exercise extreme self-discipline. And then Paul goes on after that, and he uses himself as the example. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Paul says, I'm in control of my body. I'm not letting my body control me. And as we pointed out yesterday, that word discipline is actually an athletic term. I believe it was a boxing term. It means to beat yourself up, to spar with yourself. And what he was really saying is, I put my body to the test. That's when I preach to others, I'll be disqualified. Paul was so concerned and so desirous to get to heaven, he wasn't going to let anything stop him. And that's why he exercised self-control in his life. I think another interesting passage is Acts chapter 24 and verse number 25, where you find Paul is speaking to Felix, his wife. And as he's speaking to him, it says there that he reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And what was the result? Felix trembled at what he was saying. I wonder if he had some problems with self-control. If you study history, yes, he did. He had some problems with that. So you can see over and over, there's emphasis on the importance of self-control within Scriptures, and you could add a number of passages to this. We have to have it in our lives. There are one of the reasons this is such a problem today is because we live in a society where too many people fail to take responsibility for their conduct. We hear all these nonsense excuses. Somebody says, I can't help it, I was born that way. It's a genetic trait. That gives me the right to live a life of sin. And friends, that's not just homosexuality. That's a lot of sins. When the gambler says, I was born that way, I can't help it. When the alcoholic says, I was born that way, I can't help it. No, no, let me tell you something. I don't know whether I have a disposition toward becoming an alcoholic or not. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to find out. I'm not going to drink to find out in the first place. I don't have to sin. Something else we've already emphasized. So you have, there's too many, they blame something else. You have others who will turn around and they'll say, you know, it's not my fault. It's my parents' fault. They raised me this way. You remember that comedian a few years ago? I'm not going to mention his name. The devil made me do it. And people would just laugh about it. Well, I'll guarantee you the devil dangled the carrot. But he didn't make you do anything. But how many people say they can't help it? How many people, how often does our society talk about somebody being a victim of society? Somebody says it's not fair that I'm having to deal with this problem. Why me? I remember an elder one time at Bellflower, Coleman, when he was an elder. He said, why not you? What makes you so special? You should be exempt of whatever lot falls on you in life. The point is we live in a society where people don't want to take responsibility for themselves. And the reason is because they don't want to face the lack of self-control in their lives. I will tell you right now, friends, when you stand before God, don't you dare let somebody else determine your eternal destiny. Don't you let somebody tell you in your sin, that's okay, you can't help it. And you know who bothers me the most? Is when we have gospel preachers saying that. Can you turn to your brethren for help when you're having problems? I want you to understand when I say this, that I am not saying that if you have a problem, you shouldn't get help. I believe you need help sometimes. We need help. And there are some problems that, for lack of a better term, they're bigger than we are. And we need to turn to somebody for help. Sometimes we need professional help in dealing with problems. I'm not denying that. But I will tell you right now that you need to turn to your brethren first if you have the ability to do that. And you do have the ability to do that. There's the reason why your elders have the qualifications that they do. They have to demonstrate a level of maturity and competence. And you ought to be able to go to them in confidence with your problems. And they can help you or they can give you direction in how to get that help. And if you need professional help, maybe they can't provide that. But I promise you right now, if you need professional help, you better find somebody somewhere that believes in this. Or you're going to have problems. But I'm going to tell you right now that if you're struggling with an addiction of some sort, if you've got some kind of a problem in your life, it's going to start with self-control. It's going to start with an attitude that says, I need to change and I'm going to change. So how do we learn self-control? It starts with a determined mindset. You have to make up your mind. Just as a hint, on Friday night, that's point number one. That's point number one on maintaining a pure heart. You got to make up your mind. And as I pointed out yesterday, this isn't just a superficial, yeah, I know I need to change. This is a deep down commitment, a determination in your heart that you're going to change who you are. Furthermore, realize the consequences of your decisions, whether they are bad or good decisions, bad or good consequences. What's going to cause you to be lost? I will tell you right now, if you have sin in your life and you don't take care of your sin, you're going to be lost. You need to address that in your life, and it is serious that you do that in your life. Many of us are, the problem that we have when we're struggling with some type of sin is we know that it's wrong and we may be miserable because of that sin in our life. But I tell you right now, we don't hate that sin more than we hate the consequences. More that we fear the consequences of continuing in that sin. And I'm not talking about the consequences in this life, and there are often many. I'm talking about after this life. We would rather risk spending eternity burning in hell than to give up whatever that sin, whatever that problem we're struggling with in our life. It starts with self-control. And you can look at it from the positive standpoint as well, understanding that in God's eyes, this isn't something that's an option. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. But another thing that will help you is make yourself do what you need to do. And when you think about that, you go back to that 1 Corinthians 9, 25-27. Look at the athlete. They make themselves do what they need to do, don't they? Pray for wisdom. Pray for strength. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, it says in verse number 7 there that you cast your care on God because He cares about you. Pour out your problems to God. There's nobody that can give you more strength than He can. And finally, know what your ultimate goal is. Know what your ultimate goal is. Why am I fighting these things? Why am I giving up whatever this is? It's because you want to go to heaven when this life is over. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, let's go ahead and visit that because of this. We've been talking about the athletics. The Hebrew writer there says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, see chapter 11, sometimes described as the hall of fame of faith. You know, one thing that I've learned about Hebrews chapter 11, it does deal with faith. Every example is about faith. But if you read the last couple of verses of chapter 10, you'll find it's also about endurance. Not quitting. Not giving up. And he says there, we are also surrounded by a great crowd of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Heaven is the goal. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 14, I have not yet got there. I have not yet apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He wanted to go to heaven. And he wasn't going to let any sin get in his way. We need to keep in our minds what our goal is. It's to go to heaven when this life is over. And use that as a motivation. Use that as an incentive to keep you from doing that which will keep you out of heaven. Friends, that's what self-control is about. Now that leads me to the other quality that we are going to address this evening, and it's related to self-control, and that is patience. Now patience is a word that is defined by the English dictionaries with a number of definitions. Bearing pains and trials calmly and without complaint. Manifesting forbearance under provocation. Not being hasty or impetuous. Steadfast despite opposition, difficulty, and adversity. Those are all great definitions. And when you talk about patience in the Bible, every one of those apply. The actual Greek word that is most often translated patience is hupomone, or something like that. And it's a word that means the capacity to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances, to not be hasty or impetuous. Words that come to mind that you find in Scripture, perseverance, forbearance, endurance, long-suffering, all of those are associated with patience. And I will tell you right now, that while seeking to maintain a pure heart, you are going to face difficulties. You're going to need patience in your life. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control patience. Why is it there? Okay, you have integrity. You study the Word of God. You learn what the Word of God tells you to do, and with self-control, you begin to do those things. But you know what? Life's difficult. And there may be something that you are struggling with. You obey the gospel, and you come to God with all kinds of baggage. Well, the truth is when you come up out of that watery grave, your sins are washed away. You have a pure heart in God's eyes. But the temptations are still there. And you're going to have to fight through those temptations as you try to do the right thing. And you're going to fall from time to time. You're going to fall down. But what happens when you fall down? Do you give up? Or do you get up and dust yourself off and keep going? Friends, that's patience. That's the patience that we need as we're striving to grow as children of God and to maintain a pure heart. You want a good example of patience? You look at the patience of God. God, get back to these verses here. God is a great example of patience. And there's many verses that talk about the patience of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, we look at this wicked world that we live in, and you wonder, why are we still here? Why hasn't God destroyed the world yet? And he says there that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all men everywhere should come to repentance. He says God is long-suffering. You know what that means? He's patient. And the reason he hasn't come back yet is because there may be hope for another soul to repent and surrender his life and obey the gospel. So he's patient. That's the patience of God. And again, you have Romans 15:5, where you find, "May the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another." And 1 Peter 3:20-21 talks about the divine long-suffering of God in the days of Noah. Whole issue with it itself. And let me tell you something real quick, side note. Read Genesis chapter 6 through 9 if you want to know about Noah. Don't go to the movie. I preached on that last Sunday night at Bellflower, and if you want to listen to the lesson, it's on our website. Ask me afterwards. I'll give you directions to it. Now, continuing with our subject of patience. Patience is needed to develop faith in our lives. Patience doesn't happen overnight. Strong faith doesn't happen overnight. You don't all of a sudden obey the gospel and the next day know the Bible from end to end. I remember there was a gospel preacher who a number of years ago was able to very, very ably quote the Bible. He would quote the Old Testament. He would quote the prophets. He quoted accurately. And a lady came up to him after service and said, "You know, I'd give my life to have as much knowledge as you have." And he looked at her and said, "Well, that's about what it'll take." You don't learn everything in the Word of God overnight. This really is a big book. And to learn what it says, you're going to have to be patient. And you're going to have to keep working at it. And keep studying it more and more and more. You don't become an effective soul winner overnight. How many won't start trying to reach the lost because they don't know how to do it and they don't feel confident now? Well, let me give you a promise. Let me give you a promise. If you go and start trying to reach the lost, you're going to fail. But the more you do it, the less you're going to fail. And you're not going to completely fail. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying it's an exercise in futility. The point is the more you try it, you're going to meet with failure. But the more you do it, the more comfortable you're going to get and the more success you're going to have. But you got to start. And you got to be patient and not give up. Same thing in being able to stand before an audience and preach. Teach a Bible class. Give an invitation. Lead singing. You get better over time. The lack of patience, just like a lack of self-control, does great damage in our lives. How many people become frustrated because of a lack of patience? Drive down a road, bunch of red lights. Is the patience there? How many people get angry? Lose their tempers. Say the wrong thing because of a lack of patience. I'm going to tell you, here's a big one. How many people are in debt today because of a lack of patience? You know, you can't wait to save up to buy something, so you go in debt to get it. Does that demonstrate patience? How many give up and how many quit because of a lack of patience in their lives? Patience is needed for spiritual maturity, as we just talked about a few moments ago. It takes time. It's also a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 that we read a few moments ago. In Luke chapter 21 and verse number 19, Jesus told His disciples, "By your patience possess your souls." In describing the servant of the Lord in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 24, and there are some that say that this actually applies to a preacher. Maybe, but it's described as a servant of the Lord. And I'll tell you right now, when you can look for an example at the qualifications of an elder. And virtually every one of those qualifications applies to every member of the Lord's body. You may not have it to the degree of maturity that one needs to be an elder, but you need all of those qualities, except maybe the family ones, the ones that we beat each up over. But anyways, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 24, we find there that Paul, in describing the servant of the Lord, he says he must not quarrel but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. A servant of the Lord. If you're a servant of the Lord, you need patience along with gentleness and various other things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 14, and this is actually an interesting verse here, because in this verse, Paul says to these brethren, "We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." And I'm convinced that what he is saying is, whether you're comforting the faint-hearted, whether you're warning the unruly or upholding the weak, you need patience in dealing with them. And if you've dealt with any of those classes, you know that's true. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, we read it a few moments ago. Let's run the race with endurance. And then finally, in James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, we read there to be patient with all, or to be patient until the coming of the Lord. The point that James makes in that particular text there is we need to never give up. And in this text, he tells us how long we need to be patient. As a matter of fact, in verse number 8, he goes on and he says, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Don't give up. That's exactly what he is saying there. So as we wrap this lesson up here, how do we develop patience in our lives? Number one, learn self-control. And I refer you back to 2 Peter chapter 1. It's a progression. Build. They all build on each other. Another thing is learn to pause before you react. James chapter 1 verse 19, let everyone be swift to hear, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I better get those right. Yeah. Let's make a very personal application here. Put your mind in gear before you put your mouth in motion. That says, Tom, slow down before you say something. And all of us, that's patience. Pause before you react. Do you know how many problems you could prevent if you would just stop and pause just for a second before you open your mouth and say something that does tremendous damage to a relationship, to a church, to a friendship? How much damage can be done if you just stop for 5 seconds before you say it? And all of a sudden you lock your lips because you realize that you shouldn't say that. And that says, realize the good that can come from patience. And in passages like Romans chapter 5, where in that particular passage there, Paul is talking about how patience can produce character and hope in our lives. In James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he's talking about dealing with trials, how it can lead to being perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let patience have its work. It can lead to perfection in your life. If you will develop patience, it's one of those, each victory will help you one other to win. So hang in there. And the final point that I want to make, and this is just an example of a personal practical application, is get organized in your life. And I mean that physically. as well as spiritually. Get organized in your life. How many of us live our lives so full of clutter that it leads to frustration? For example, when you're looking for something. Where you're pointing and there's three of them pointing back at me. Get organized. That leads to frustration, which causes you to lose your patience. You know what time the worship assembly starts here. How long has it been, 5 o'clock on Sundays? How many years? Discipline yourself so that you have 10 minutes extra in case you catch every traffic light and you don't become impatient. Be organized. Organize your time. Organize your home. Organize your schedule so that you have time to study and you have time to pray. Have time to do things with and for your brethren. And your temper won't be tested as much. That's how getting organized helps you with patience. And so there you have it. Two more qualities that are associated with purity of heart. And the lesson is yours. May we strive to control what develops our hearts with patience. If you're not a child of God, then this evening, as always, we extend unto you an invitation to obey the gospel. Do you believe in Jesus? If so, if you have not obeyed the gospel, why not repent of your sins? Which literally means to change your mind. Or putting it in the terminology we're talking about, make up your mind that you're going to give your life to God. Confess Jesus as the Son of God, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. With the mouth, confession is made unto or in the direction of salvation. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. Be immersed in a watery grave. Paul was told in Acts 22 verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. We pointed out yesterday, purify your hearts. Purify yourself of sin. If that is your need, then we invite you to become a child of God tonight. Or if you are a child of God and you've fallen out of duty, you have not lived the way that you ought to, we urge you to respond to the gospel's invitation. You go to God in prayer and you repent of your sins and you ask God to forgive you. But if you've done something that has reproached the Lord's body, make it known so that they can pray for you and they can pray with you. Or if you just need their help, they're here. Whatever your need is, if you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.